Well, please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark's Gospel. This morning we come to chapter 2, and we're going to consider together this morning verses 1 through 12. And as you have your bulletin there, you'll see that I've entitled this sermon, "That You May Know." And you're going to hear those words from Christ here in our text. And my plan is that, Lord willing, we will come back to this text again next week. I will preach again on the same text. There is just so much here in this text that I felt like I couldn't preach all that needed to be preached about this text into one sermon. And so I've decided to do a part one and a part two. And this morning we're going to focus on the primary point of this passage. And the primary point of this passage is found in the words of that title, "That You May Know." Pay careful attention to how it is that Jesus uses those words here in our text this morning. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of God. "And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Well, the final words of our text this morning serve as an appropriate summary statement for the whole story. "We never saw anything like this." I mean, there are so many aspects to this story that demand our careful attention. We could think for a long time just about this man's faithful friends. We could think about the fact that Jesus perceives the thoughts of the scribes. Think about what it must have been like to be there on that day when you watched Jesus restore mobility to this man. And think of what it must have been like to be there and to hear Jesus looking at that man and saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Given each and every one of these, it's no wonder that the whole story ends appropriately with the crowd's exclamation, "We have never seen anything like this." So what can we attribute all of this to? What is that fountain from which all of this springs? What is it that motivates this man's four friends? Why is it that Jesus pays careful attention not only to the words of the scribes, but also to the thoughts of the scribes? Why did Jesus restore mobility to this paralyzed man? Why did Jesus declare that this man's sins had been forgiven? What can we attribute all of this to? Is there a singular common source? Well, I submit to you that there is. Each and every incredible aspect to this story is attributable only and ultimately to the grace of God. It is the grace of God in Jesus Christ, perceived by those four friends, that causes them to take him to Jesus. And we see for ourselves Christ's grace as he concerns himself with the thoughts and intentions of the hearts. We see Christ's grace as he restores mobility to this man, and ultimately, the highest thing that we see, the greatest impact that we see, is God's grace in the forgiveness of sins. God's grace is what stands out most to me in this passage, but it's not just the fact, or just not God's grace in general, but it's actually a specific aspect of God's grace. You see, here in the text, we see that God's grace goes beyond everyone's expectations. God's grace goes beyond everyone's expectations. Think about the paralytic. That day, God's grace went beyond his expectations. Think about his four friends. God's grace went beyond their expectations. Think about the scribes. God's grace clearly went beyond their expectations. And even think about the crowds. They gathered there that day, and God's grace went beyond their expectations. God's grace often goes beyond our expectations. What are your expectations this morning for the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Perhaps even this morning it will be that God's grace will go beyond our expectations. Everyone that we read about here in the text, God's grace goes beyond their expectations. So maybe we too this morning will experience something of the same. So how does God's grace go beyond? Well, we're going to look briefly this morning at three different ways. Let's meditate together on how God's grace goes beyond. Here is the first. God's grace goes beyond our most obvious needs. The story begins with Jesus preaching. He has just returned from his preaching circuit throughout Galilee, and he comes home to Capernaum, and immediately he is surrounded once again with a large crowd. But keeping that commitment that we heard him made back in chapter 1, the text tells us that he was preaching the word to them. And it's there that we meet this paralytic. He is brought by four others who are carrying him on his bed. And we don't know a lot about this man or how it was that he even came carried by these four friends. But we might imagine something of the scene. The text tells us that it was reported that Jesus had returned, that Jesus was at home. And as soon as this report about Jesus' return goes out, the crowds come in. And so we might imagine this man lying on his bed, maybe looking out the window, and he sees everyone going out to see Jesus. Maybe he's heard the same reports that they have heard, but unlike them, he has no way of getting to Jesus. Now, maybe that's when his four friends, maybe these guys already know him, and they show up and they tell him, "We are taking you to Jesus." Or maybe these four others didn't even know him, but they knew of his circumstances. Maybe they didn't know him well at all, but they knew his need. Either way, these four take up their friend and they carry him in the direction of the crowds. Again, we don't know a lot about this man. We don't know a lot about his paralysis. He could have been born this way. Maybe he was always a paralytic, but maybe not. Maybe it was an injury of some sort. Maybe it was an accident. We don't know. But what we do know is that this man has this most obvious need. He is a paralytic. This man's need is evident to himself, and his need is evident to everyone else. It's so obvious. And his condition is so bad, it's suffocating. It consumes his entire life. Because of his paralysis, this man would have been completely dependent upon others at all times. And unless something extraordinary takes place, this man will always remain in a completely dependent and pitiable condition. And so it's no wonder that this man wants to go to Jesus. His obvious need drives him to Jesus. Perhaps this man even heard from the leper how Jesus had restored him in a moment. And so this man's four friends come and they carry him to Jesus. But what happens next in the story is very disappointing. Jesus is inside preaching, and these friends are trying to bring the paralyzed man in to see Jesus, and they get to the house, and they can't get inside. They can't find a way through the crowd. Think about that for a moment. Think about what that means. The crowd is eager to see and to hear Jesus. There's no more room in the house. They're forced outside, and they're all there to hear Jesus. Now, some of them on the edge of the crowd likely had these four men with the paralytic come up to them. And what they probably did was turn and see the man and see his need. And even though they're here to hear Jesus, they turn their back on the man. They refuse to step out of the way. The crowd is there to hear Jesus, but they are unconcerned about this man and his need. Well, at least this man's friends are undeterred. Since plan A won't work, these friends, they just begin working on plan B. Well, we can't get through the crowd. What are we going to do? You might imagine them looking at one another. You might imagine them looking upon the paralytic. And then you might imagine one of them, and he lifts his eyes and he kind of smiles. He says, "Hey, guys, I've got an idea." They look at one another. They look at their friend. And he continues. "Guys, this might sound crazy, but how about we climb up on top of the roof and we take it off? If we lower our friend right in front of Jesus, there's no way he will be ignored." Now I pause here and I say, I hope that each of you has a friend like these four friends. And so the friends, I don't know how they come to an agreement with this sort of an idea, but they climb to the top of the house and they start to rip the roof off. The text actually says they unroofed the roof. Have you ever been distracted in church? These crowds, they're pressing in on Jesus, and some of them feel dust falling upon their head. And dust turns to dirt, and maybe they try to ignore it at first, but it just gets progressively worse. And suddenly, large chunks of dirt begin to fall from the ceiling, and all of a sudden, a man starts being lowered down on his bed right in front of Jesus. And everything just gets silent. What is going on? And everybody's looking to Jesus, wondering, what is he going to do? And so it's absolutely quiet, and nobody knows how to react. And Jesus opens his mouth and he looks at this man and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Wait a minute. What's going on here? Jesus, this man is paralyzed. You can see his obvious need just as easy as we can. Your sins are forgiven? What are we to make of Jesus' response? This man has been presented before Jesus because he has a most obvious need. And the first thing that Jesus does is he looks right beyond it to meet his most ultimate need. Now, here in the story, we see that up until this point, we, the readers, the crowds, everyone, this paralyzed man, his friends, everybody has become preoccupied with something. We have become preoccupied with an obvious need, and our preoccupation is what has kept us from thinking about an ultimate need. And right here we have in this story an illustration for much of our lives. Oftentimes we can become preoccupied with what's obvious such that what is ultimate goes unnoticed. Jesus looks right beyond this man's obvious need and graciously he addresses his ultimate need. How does that sit with you this morning? So far in Mark's gospel, we're only one chapter in, we have seen these two categories heading for a collision course. We have seen obvious needs and we have seen ultimate needs on a collision course, and it's here in this text that they actually collide. And it's for good reason. It's because we struggle to find balance for these. Sometimes we mistakenly pit one against another. At times it seems as though our most obvious needs are also our most urgent needs. And certainly sometimes our obvious needs feel like they are our most urgent needs. I mean, just think about this man. Put yourself in his place. He's paralyzed. Wouldn't it be hard not to think that this was your greatest need? Maybe you are paralyzed this morning. What do I mean by that? Well, maybe some struggle in your life is so pressing and so persistent that you have been paralyzed by it. That all you can see is your most obvious need. And you can't see your most ultimate need. Well, here this morning, even in the preaching of God's Word, we see that God's grace goes beyond. This man went to Christ driven by his obvious need, but Jesus loved him so much that he immediately addressed his ultimate need. This man was preoccupied with his paralysis, but Jesus was firmly fixed upon his forgiveness. Are you preoccupied with some obvious need this morning? Maybe so preoccupied with something pressing that it has become like paralysis. Does Jesus care about that? Is Jesus concerned with your needs? I mean, we live in a world that is full of suffering. We are surrounded by it. If you don't see it, it's just because you're not looking. Well, even if you are right there this morning, you need to know that the love of God in Christ Jesus is that gracious love that goes beyond. It's a gracious love that goes beyond what you might believe to be your most pressing and urgent need to address what is ultimately your greatest need. Jesus looked upon a paralyzed man. And though his present suffering was obvious to all, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." No sweeter words have ever been spoken. Your sins are forgiven. Have you heard Christ speaking those words to you? Now we need to understand something more about these most amazing words. So let's go on next to consider how God's grace goes beyond mere words. God's grace goes beyond mere words. When Jesus said those amazing words to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven," the scribes immediately take issue with the words of Christ. Luke's account tells us that these religious leaders have come not just from Capernaum, but from Galilee and Judea. The religious leaders, they have all heard about these crowds going out to see Jesus, and they've gathered to see what it's all about. And think about this. When they hear these most amazing words from Jesus, sadly, they are not encouraged by them. Instead, these words fill their hearts, not with hope, but with criticism and with critique. Now, in one sense, the words of the scribes are accurate when they ask, who can forgive sins but God alone? They rightly understand that God alone can forgive sins. So in that way, they are accurate. But that is where their accuracy ends. Yes, only God can forgive sins, but that does not mean that Jesus is here blaspheming, because Jesus is God. And Jesus proves it to them in a beautiful way. I just love the way that this whole thing unfolds. The text tells us that the scribes are questioning in their hearts. And yet, at the very same time, Jesus is standing there and he is perceiving in his spirit that they are questioning thus in their hearts. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus perceives what takes place in your heart. He perceives everything that takes place in your heart. Every wayward thought, every mixed motive, every misplaced criticism and unwarranted critique, Jesus perceives it all. There is nothing hidden from his gaze. Well, Jesus, and look at the way Jesus responds. Jesus, perceiving it all, he looks directly upon these scribes and he asks them this question. Why do you question these things in your heart? And then he asks another, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Now, this is a most fascinating question, and it's asked in the most fascinating way. Now, on the one hand, if we are only talking about saying mere words, it is easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say, rise and walk. And why is that? Well, it's because one is verifiable and the other is not. When Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven, there is no way for anyone else in the room to verify it. But if Jesus were to say, rise and walk, anyone with eyes would be able to verify it. Well, Jesus here is not saying mere words, because God's grace goes beyond mere words. So on the other hand, and again, this is the real genius of the question, it is most certainly not easier to say your sins are forgiven. I mean, do you hear exactly what Jesus is saying here? He's saying that it's actually easier to speak to a paralyzed man and to tell him to walk and to make him walk than it is to actually forgive someone's sins. And why is that? Well, for two reasons. And let me get to those two reasons by asking two questions. First of all, who can forgive sins? If someone were to stand up this morning and walk up here and punch me in the nose, and then somebody else stood up and said, hey man, I forgive you for that, we would all recognize that something is wrong with that situation. Why can't this man forgive that man? Well, because that man didn't punch this man. That man punched me. I am the one who needs to extend forgiveness to this man. And that's what's going on here in our text. Who can forgive sins? Only the one who is sinned against. Only God can forgive sins. And you'll remember from Psalm 51 where David prays, he sings, against you, you only, O God, have I sinned. All of our sins are ultimately and primarily against God. Only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus here, he claims to be God. And as God, he says, I have the authority on earth to forgive sins. Well, the second question is this, how can sins be forgiven? And here's where we get at the difficulty of forgiving sins. God is just, and if he is going to forgive sins, he must do so in a way that maintains justice. He can't simply ignore sin. He can't simply just look away from sin and pretend as if it did not exist. No, every single sin which is ultimately against him must be punished. So what does it mean when Jesus looks upon this paralytic and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? Well, it means that Jesus is willing to take upon himself the punishment that man deserved. All of the punishment that man deserved for his sins, Jesus is saying, "I forgive you," and the way that I forgive you is that I will be punished for your sins. That is the only way that forgiveness works. God's grace always goes beyond mere words. Here in our text, Jesus is not just saying something to this man. He's actually doing something for this man. I mean, last week we considered that beautiful passage in which Jesus goes and he actually reaches out his hand and he lays hold of the leper. And in that moment, we see that God took on flesh to touch mankind. And he said, "I will be made unclean to make you clean." Well, here again, we see in our text, Jesus comes, God in the flesh. And he's come in the flesh so that he could take upon himself the sins of his people, so that then he can look into the eyes of this man and say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Do you believe it? That day, this man, he is looking into the eyes of the one true and living God. And he speaks to him and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." God's grace goes beyond mere words. This wasn't just an encouragement. It was a statement of his eternal position before God. I've told you before about that time that my family and I, we were driving down this rural road with fields on both sides, and I heard a voice from the back in the Suburban saying, "Dad, could this Suburban drive through that field over there?" And I began to answer that question by saying, "Well, yeah, of course we could," and I was going to go on to explain, but we shouldn't, and all of these things. And before I could finish my explanation, that same voice said, "Yeah, prove it." He wants proof. Well, Jesus, here in our text, he wants to prove it. And he does. He proves it. Why does Jesus heal this man? Well, we could come up with lots of reasons. Jesus healed this man because this man needed healing. Jesus healed this man because Jesus is compassionate. Jesus healed this man because he saw that the scribes were questioning in this heart. Now, while all of these are true, we need to pay special attention to Jesus' stated reason for healing this man. Jesus, still looking at the scribes, he says to them, he's talking to the scribes, and he says to them, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he says to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Jesus restored this man's mobility so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. As if done right before our eyes this morning, as we read it in the text, we see by faith an immobile man at the command of Christ stand up and walk. And the text tells us he rose and immediately he picked up his bed and he went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God. Can't you see it? The man, he jumps to his feet, he eagerly picks up his bed, and he runs and he jumps through the crowd, and he rejoices with loud shouts and cheers all the way home. Not a single person in the room doubted that this man's mobility had been restored. No one doubted at all. And that's just the point. That's the whole purpose behind His healing. It is so that you and I now, in hearing this text preached, might not doubt that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. It was so that you and I would not doubt Christ's authority to forgive our sins. And don't miss that Jesus says these words to the scribes, to those who even that day were questioning Him within their hearts. So what is Jesus saying to them? What is Jesus saying to us? There's no indication in the text that anyone involved in this story came to see Jesus in order to receive forgiveness of sins. The crowd likely gathered because they had heard of His healings. The scribes came to see Jesus because they wanted to catch Him in something that He might say. This man and his friends come to Jesus hoping that He will fix this man's most obvious need. And then Jesus takes everything and He carefully carries it out in order to cultivate one thing. And that is confidence and assurance in Christ's forgiveness. That is the point of this text. And there is so much more that we could explore here in this text. And Lord willing, we'll come back to do that next week. But for now, I want us to content ourselves with just one more brief observation about God's grace. I've already said that gloriously God's grace goes beyond our obvious needs. And I've already said that gloriously God's grace goes beyond mere words. And finally, think about how God's grace goes beyond this man. Jesus said to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then Jesus healed the man so that no one would doubt that this man's sins had been forgiven. But then God gave us this text. And He gave us this text that this text might be preached. And why did God give us this text that it might be preached? It's so that you might hear it preached. And the purpose behind you hearing this text preached is the same purpose of that healing in the text. It's that you may know. That you may know that Jesus has authority on earth to forgive sins. And that, by the grace of God, you too, like that man, might go home today rejoicing. Rejoicing not because you heard Jesus say to you, "Rise and walk." But instead, rejoicing this morning because by faith you can hear Jesus saying through the promises of the gospel, "Son or daughter, your sins are forgiven." In 1 John chapter 1, we have this amazing promise. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Listen, if you will believe the promise of the Word of God and if you will confess your sins to Christ this morning, He will in effect say to you, "Son or daughter, your sins are forgiven." Well, it's no wonder then that the crowd went away that day exclaiming, "We never saw anything like this," because they had beheld that day the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word. We are so very thankful that you have given us a word that we might know that Jesus Christ has authority on earth to forgive our sins. Father, your word teaches us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so each and every one of us desperately needs ultimately forgiveness of sins. And yet you encourage us with this word. You invite us with this word to come and to find forgiveness in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Will you give us faith to believe that just as that man rose and walked, that we too might find forgiveness if we will only confess our sins? That you will be faithful, you will forgive us our sins, and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we pray that you would fill us with joy and peace in believing. And as we believe these things, as we confess our sins to you and lay hold of Christ by faith, that we might leave here this morning rejoicing because we have found forgiveness of sins. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.